totally abandoned, totally sanctified, totally glorious and standing strong. Totally abandoned, totally sanctified, totally glorious and standing strong. So buckle your seatbelts. Amen. And I'm humbled to be up here. I'm always humbled. I always tremble when I deliver the word of God. It's a humbling experience because I never feel worthy. I never feel like I'm a really good speaker. And the only reason I am the way I am is because of Him. I am a confident woman because of Him. Amen. And because I know who I am.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Okay. You know, ladies, we're living in a time of great stress, aren't we? Unrest in this country, isn't there? A lot. Unrest around the world, and in some cases, our personal lives are sinking right into the toilet. You know, we're moving at warp speed, and we don't know how to put on the brakes. Anybody feel like that?
Yeah.
Just me, maybe?
No.
Not you. Not just you, Marie. People are fearful of the very state of existence, and while this is a major concern, I believe that this has been allowed to happen to us as a nation because of God's hand on our nation. And I really believe that it is happening so we can turn to, and in some cases turn back to, the one who helped us. We must return to our first love. We must return to our first love. Turn with me to John 14, verse 15 through 21. I will say the scriptures slowly so that you will hear them. I have been accused of going too fast. So we have an extra hour tonight. So get ready. I want to get this in you, ladies. This is the Lord's word to you, to all of us. Okay? John 14, 15 through 20, when it says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Linda spoke about that on Friday night. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." The world cannot accept him. That's why things are happening. That's why they hate us. That's why they hate him. Because the world neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See, when Jesus spoke of love, he allows no room for sentimental fantasy and momentary emotion. Okay? We're emotional. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. God made us emotional beings, okay? But I'm talking about this fantasy or this momentary emotion. That's not what it's about. Jesus sees love through the eyes of the Father.
Yeah.
Okay? And from this, from this point of view, he deeply understands, truly, that godly love, he knows that godly love is bold and strong, yes?
Yeah.
Bold and strong, but it's also painful, it's messy, and it's sacrificial.
Right.
Can we agree on that? Can we agree on that? It's painful, it's messy, and it's sacrificial. A lot of the strength and magnitude can only take root, ladies, in the soil of abandonment. It can only take root in the soil of abandonment. We abandon our rights, our thoughts, and our schemes. See, it was this total and uncompromising abandonment to God that Jesus led to say and do only what the Father told him to do. That's in John 14:10. Okay? It says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. He totally abandoned himself to the Father. Yes? Can we agree on that? It was this uncompromising abandonment that led him to the cross. Ladies, in this hour, I believe that we must press in. And Linda talked about that last night. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had to press through those crowds. I can't imagine what she had to go through. I'll tell you, you know, trying to prepare this message, you know, the enemy comes after you. Anytime you have to prepare a message, it's not the week from hell, it's not the year from hell, the month from hell. And you know, I was emailing Linda, and I said, Linda, it's been unbelievable. And you know, Amy Bales, Amy, your sister has a thing on her refrigerator that says, if you're going through hell, keep going. Okay, keep going. Because sooner or later, you'll get out of there. You know what I mean? You know, if you're going through hell, just keep on. No, I'm going through hell. Yeah, well, just keep on going. Just keep on trucking. You know, because guess who's with you in the fire? Hello, yes. But see, we need to press in to know the Lord more deeply and experience the breadth and depth. Ladies, the breadth and depth. That means the distance. Let me get a little technical on you because that's what I do. The distance or measurement from the top of something to its bottom, from front to back, or from the outside in. We need to press in to know Jesus and press in to know the depth and experience Him. Jesus Christ, that's what we need to press into. And my hope for all of you tonight is for all of us to gain a fresh attitude. An attitude is a mindset. I'm talking about the mindset of Christ. A mindset towards yourself as well as towards the Lord. An attitude that must go much deeper than you have previously known before. See, to penetrate deeper in the experience and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is required. It's a must, ladies. You must begin to abandon your whole existence. That means give it up to God. Amen. You know how to say, oh, give it up for? Well, we need to give it up for Jesus Christ. You give it up to God. See, it's all about being totally surrendered, the S word. Totally surrendered. And you know what surrendered means, ladies? It means to submit. Another S word. Surprise. Surrender. Submit. And abandon. It's a reckless abandon. Okay? Now, I remember when I was talking to my ladies that morning, I said, ladies, you ready for the word? And they went, yeah. And I said, we're going to talk about surrender today. And it got real quiet. See, nobody loves those S words, you know? Got to watch out for that. You know, but to abandon means this. It means to leave alone. It means to desert. Thus, if God were to abandon us, which He would be leaving us alone. But He's not going to do that, right? Of course, you know, God is never going to do that. God will never abandon any one of us. Yet, despite the fact that we will never be abandoned by God, we, nevertheless, need to abandon ourselves to Him. Well, what does it really mean? It means to abandon ourselves to God means we must leave ourselves alone. We must leave ourselves alone. It got quiet, didn't it? We have to take our hands. Remember those clutches that Alana was talking about this morning? Well, we need to take ourselves, because we have our clutches in ourselves. We love to control things. We are women. We want to be control. We want to control everything. You know? But those claws, we need to let go. Sometimes you can be your own dragon.
That's exactly right.
Sometimes you can be your own dragon and it's self-inflicted. So we need to leave ourselves alone. Are you with me so far? See, we have to take our hands off ourselves and fall unconditionally into His hands. Where's that Staples button? That was easy. Get out your Staples button. That was easy. Easier said than done, right? However, ladies, if you walked with God for a while, you have found that it's not quite as easy when the time comes. In fact, it can be the greatest trial of faith imaginable. That's what I'm going through now. Anything that I ever have delivered to you or I've delivered to my ladies at the breakfast, God has dealt with me on. He's still dealing with me. And that's good. You know, it's a good thing. And I have to learn to do that. When you go to Marine boot camp, you don't take anything with you. For the men, when they go, the only thing they can take is a wallet. That's it. And then when they change out of the civilian clothes and they get into their utilities, they get their head shaven, utilities go in a bag, and that's it. It's totally abandoned. For us, we have to bring our own underwear because the Marine Corps does not give women skivvies. That's it. You take your underwear, that's it. That's it. You totally abandon everything. When you go to boot camp, you're stripped of everything, and you learn a new mindset with instructions. And those drill instructors, I was one. It was fun. Now, we try to say, why is it the greatest trial of faith imaginable? Why? Because it often seems that we take our hands off. When we take our hands off, well, it seems that God's not going to be there to catch us. You know, after all, you know, we usually can see only our hands letting go. It's like, and we just can't see the hands of God getting ready to catch us. You know, he's going, come on.
Yeah.
Come on. I'm here, you know. There comes a time, really many times in our Christian walk, when we know we must abandon ourselves to God. We know that we're being called out of our present place, spiritually or physically or both. We know that we must go, you know. And sometimes we don't have any clue as to where we're going. You know, when you step out in faith with God, sometimes you don't know where you're going, but you're stepping out in faith. Sometimes you can't see where you're going, okay? You know, but we must go. But again, we must then choose, you know, or will we play it safe? Are we going to choose to trust God and step out in faith, or will we play it safe and refuse to move? Or will we abandon ourselves to God? See, when God calls us to abandonment, it's a crossroads. You reached a crossroads. So now you're in that crossroads, and you can't turn back. You know that. We have been brought there by God. And all our spiritual bridges have been burned behind us. And now our only course is to move forward. You know, when Cortez came over, do you know what he did to his ships? He burned them.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
Cortez burned his ships. Guess what? No turning back. That's right. So, you're at a crossroads. See, our life, ladies, is one of growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we grow, we each reach a crossroads in our path. You may reach several in your path. The choice is not whether to go on or turn back or what to become. The whole idea is what do we become as we go through that? What do we become through the growth of that? So we cannot choose whether to go on. We choose whether to pass. One is the path of faith. It's a more narrow path. Didn't Jesus say the way to me is what? The path is what? Narrow. Okay, it's a narrow path initially, and sometimes and most of the time, we can't see where it is. You know, and we can't see where it's going. It's only steps ahead. Sometimes it fades into the darkness and uncertainty. It looks as if there's a large gap, sometimes an abyss. You know, just steps ahead sometimes onto the path into which we must jump to take the path. You know, and you try to focus your eyes to the darkness. I do not like darkness. I can never get my eyes used to the dark. I hated night land nav when we were out in the dark because you have to find things in the dark. But, you know, the thing is that your eyes, if you're a Christian, your eyes will never get used to the dark. We're not about darkness, okay? We cannot seem to get orientated sometimes or adjusted to what lies ahead. And that's scary because nobody likes the unknown. Right, ladies? We don't like the unknown. So that's the path of faith. Now I have another path, which is the path of unbelief. It's a wider path. It's really cool. You know why? Because it looks much safer. In fact, we can see for a long distance down this path. It has familiar objects along the way. saying, we can even see where the path ends. Or at least we think we can see where the path ends. It pretty much ends up where we want it to end up. And it ends up with us living where we want to live spiritually. That's the path of unbelief. Well, how do we know which path to take? Well, it's obvious we all know what path to take. But isn't it a bit crazy to jump to the conclusion that God would want to take us down a dark path or a path unseen? Maybe this time he's making an easy way. How can we know? Actually, the confusion clears up, ladies, once we stop and put the brakes on and pray about it. That, you know, when you ask, well, how do we do that, Marie? You have to stop.
Yeah.
And you have to pray. And you have to get into the Word. Ladies, you know this. You know this. How many, 11 conferences? You know this.
Yeah.
Think of this is in you.
Yeah.
You know this. Do you remember the Karate Kid 3? When Ralph Macchio was on the floor, and this is serious. This is a serious thing. That kid was on the floor. He was getting polarized, right? And he's like, and Mr. Miyagi comes over and he said, Daniel-san, he says, oh, it's over, I can't do this, it's over. He said, no, you must not lose to fear. It's over. And he said, hey, he said, you stay focused. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And you know what he said to him? Your karate is all inside of you. Now it's time to let it out. The Word of God has been pumped inside you, ladies. Now it's time to focus and let it out. You gotta let it out. You let it out. You're pregnant. Deliver that baby. Deliver that baby. You understand? It's in you. You stay focused. You stop. You pray. You stay focused. Then you see where the road signs are in front of you sometimes. You know, there'll be a sign pointing down the road of unbelief, the way of unbelief. Okay, the sign pointing down the road of faith says the way of faith. Things become just as clear to us as we're willing to allow God to make them. But wait, well, what kind of signs are these? They don't tell us where the paths lead. All they tell us is the motivation necessary to travel them. Unbelief, faith. It's a no-brainer for us, ladies, or at least it should be. See, this makes it tough because we like to know where we're going. Right, Rose?
Yes.
Rose got lost last night. Frizzleville. But you know, even before we start out, we like to know where we're going. But see, the word of faith does not have a sign which tells us that. It gives no indication sometimes where it leads or what I am going to encounter along the way. It only tells us who will be leading us. This means to take the path of faith, we must abandon ourselves to God. We have to put our trust in Him. See, the walk of faith is a walk where we don't know where we're going, but we must trust the one who's leading.
Amen.
We gotta trust God, right? Margie, your hubby says that to you all the time, right? I know what's going on, but you know what? I'm just gonna trust God. So you just gotta trust God. You know, but you say, well, how do I do that? You stop and you pray and you trust God. You say, God, I'm gonna trust you. And you just move forward. You know what? It's easy to do. Where's that Staples button? That was easy. Okay? But you know what? When we are on that walk of faith, again, we don't know where we're leading. We know and trust the one who's leading us, and then there's nothing really sometimes. There's no proof that God is with us. Did you ever feel that? You know, you're trusting God, but there's no proof, or you don't feel Him sometimes? You know, it's like, I don't know. You know, see, we have no proof that God is with us. See, because nothing in our senses sometimes can discern that. See, but there's nothing in our emotions sometimes which feels like God is around. See, when we don't know what's ahead of us, sometimes all we can feel is fear and uncertainty. Fear has so crept into the church today. Everybody is fearful because of what is happening in the world. Don't worry about them. God is going to take care of you. You're His. You're His. You don't have to worry. You don't have to have fear and uncertainty in your lives. That's not God. God is not about fear. We're about fearing Him. But he is not about fear. Or maybe we stand over a great abyss, right? And we see this big void, you know, and we're just going to have, we're going to have to jump in with both feet. All we can think of is hitting the bottom, you know, and it sure doesn't seem like God is with us, you know. It seems like this whole thing is a crazy idea, God. I can't believe, you know, I'm trusting you, and this doesn't seem right. There comes a time in our Christian walk when the only reason we can give for believing God with us is to say, because he said he would be with us. We have no proof. We have no assurances. We only have his promise. What exactly is that promise? He said he would be with us. But wait. Saying God will be with us is really something to think about, because God promises us to be with us, but he also promises that we will be with him. He says, I will be with you, but he promises that we will be with him. Hello? So we're merging here, right? After all, he's the one doing the meeting. We are the one being carried along. When we abandon ourselves to God, we are abandoning ourselves to his will. We are not abandoning ourselves to God to get him to do our will.
Yes.
Okay? Alright? There's a big difference here. God never promises us that if we trust him, he will do what we want. If you trust me, I'll just do what you want. That's not going to happen. See, what he does promises us is that if we utterly abandon ourselves to him, unconditionally trusting him, that he'll do his will. And why would we want anything else? Why would we want anything else? See, now we can see why the path of faith is sometimes dark. You know, we often don't know what the will of God is. We only know the path of faith that leads to it. See, God tells us that he is sufficient. It is his way. It is his way, the path of God's will. See, the path of faith isn't a path that merely leads to God's will, okay? The path of faith is not a path that leads to God's will. It is more of a path which is God's will. Okay? The path of faith is God's will. To say it another way, we often think that the will of God is at the end of our journey. The will of God is not at the end of our journey, but is not only at the end. You see, the will of God is likewise a journey in itself. When you are on that path of faith, you are on a journey. That is an important distinction. Too often, we think in terms of the end of the matter. I've got to get to the end of this. Well, I've got to get to the end of this trial. Well, guess what? When you get to the end of that trial and you're coming out of that valley, you're going up that mountain, guess what? You're going right back down to something else. You know, because that's the way it works. You know, and that's how life is. I mean, we live in this world. But again, the end is very important, but God, with God, there really isn't an end unless there is a means to that end accomplished along the way. See, the real truth of this is the Christian walk is found in our spiritual growth. We do not grow spiritually once we reach the end of our journey on the path of faith. We grow because we have walked the path of faith. That's how, when we begin to walk the path of faith, see, the path of faith holds many obstacles and contradictions and choices which we must make to continue. And as we overcome these, we grow. And yes, at the end of the journey, we receive the fullness of God's will.
Hallelujah.
Amen? See, thus by taking the way of faith, we do not merely receive something at the end. I mean, we do, but more importantly, we become something in Christ along the way. This makes us able to receive from him. Okay? If God were to show us the beginning from the end, we probably wouldn't recognize it, and we probably wouldn't want to go there. See, he knows the beginning to the end. And you know, if you saw your whole life before, you kind of ain't going there. Ain't no way. I mean, you know, it's like, hey, sorry, but where's plan B, God? There is no plan B with God. There is no plan B, okay? See, so again, we wouldn't recognize our path. The only way to discover what is in this path of faith is what is at the end. And it is to walk step by step. Then as we grow, we understand. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 8. Now, Abraham had such an experience. And I want you to notice the words of the writer of Hebrews in the reference to God's call to Abraham. It's Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. I think, Linda, you were in this last night. Okay? It says, by faith, Abraham, now I wasn't copying you, Linda, I already had it, my scripture, used my scripture ahead of me, but, you know. But anyway, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should, after receiving for an inheritance, obey, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now Abraham went out, but he didn't know where he was going. He was called out. He simply knew the one who had called him. This was a crossroads. See, that's why the Hebrews say that he did all this by his faith. Abraham was at a crossroads. He was choosing to take the path of faith. See, this was abandonment to God. Abraham abandoned himself to God. Abraham jumped, trusted God would catch him, even though he could not see down there, waiting with the outstretched arms that God was going to catch Abraham. In fact, once Abraham went out, things got much clearer. He had not only come out where he was by faith, but then he had to live in the land of promise. See, in those days, if you think about those days, ladies, a person's entire future was wrapped around their physical inheritance. Okay? Lands were the primary source of wealth to walk out of a place where your land was, which Abraham did. Land that had been in your family for generations to do a farm land somewhere was a real abandonment to God. Abraham was leaving everything behind with nothing but a promise from God that he would receive a better inheritance. That's it. God called him out. Okay, God, I'm leaving. That was easy. Now notice, Abraham could not see the place God had for him from the place he went out from. No, he had to leave the place, utterly abandon himself to God. He had to take the path of faith and start out on a journey. Only then could he finally see the inheritance God had for him and for his descendants. See, this message is for us, ladies. This message is for the church. If you see truth, we need to talk about truth last night. If you see truth and discover what God is all about, you must come out when God calls you. He cannot show it to you from where you sit. You can only see it and be ready to receive it if you come out from where you are and travel the path of faith over to where it is. Everybody understand that? Are you getting this?
Yeah.
Is this good?
Yeah.
That was easy. Okay. There is, however, a great cost here. And we have talked about cost this morning. It's a sacrificial cost of these things to be called out to do things that God wants you on that path, whether it's taking care of your mother or taking care of your family or doing whatever God's called you to do. There is a great cost. See, do you see? You have to leave behind all your natural inheritance. Okay? Only then can you receive the inheritance God freely gives to you. Note the inheritance is a done deal. Okay? God has an inheritance for all of us. It is finished. God said it is finished on the cross. It is finished. God has given it to you. But it is over here. It's not over here. It's over here with me. That's what he's saying. Okay? It's over here. You cannot and will not embrace it as long as you stay in your natural inheritance. You must pay the price of walking away from the old inheritance, which is really worthless anyway, and start down the path of faith if you want to enter into the inheritance God has freely given in Christ. See, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, but again, he knew the one leading. He knew, he took his hands off himself, and he knew the one leading him, because he took this path of faith. He is known as the father of what? The faithful. Now, let's think about Job. Okay? Picture yourself in a difficult position. Has anybody ever been in a difficult position? Not me, only me. No, Marie, only me. only you. Okay. Picture yourself in a difficult position. You are a Christian, and you have been for years. One day you lose all your possessions. Worse, you lose all your children, all of them. And then to top it off, you lose your health. You're not only suffering emotionally and physically, but you cannot find God. You have no answers. You have no help. It seems that God has abandoned you. Things only get worse. Even your friends are telling you that God has abandoned you, but for good reason. You must have sinned. That could not have happened to you unless you sinned. You see where I'm going with Job here? God would not have let that happen otherwise. But as honest as you're trying to be and as flawed as you know you are, you know that you did not sin. You did nothing to bring any of this on. Time passes, lots of time. The more you try to reason with this thing that you're going through, the more dead ends you meet. You know God is totally faithful, but how can a faithful God permit such things to happen? Oh my goodness. There's nothing in your faith and nothing in your beliefs which can reconcile what's happened to you with a faithful God. You just can get bitter or fade away, but you know that the love of God is there, and you know He's faithful, and you know you can't walk away from God, and you will walk away from God. But everything you're going through says God has walked away from you, and despite continual prayer, but Maria, I pray and pray and pray, and nothing's happening. Perhaps for years, and nothing is changing, and there's no light, there's no movement from God. You're in this thing, can't get out. You don't even know what you need spiritually to survive it. And you have no way of getting it. Job faced every one of these things. He faced every one of these things. Everyone was telling him. God had abandoned him. Circumstances told him that. His friends told him that. Even his wife told him that. Of course, God and God. That's what she said. Job considered what they said. But he never accepted it. He never accepted it as possible. And you know what, ladies? I will never accept it as possible. You should never accept it as possible. Amen? One thing that is easy to miss about Job is that despite his expressions of despair, his emotional reactions to his suffering, God commends him at the end of the book. If you read it, it says in Job 42:8, it says, he's saying this to his friends, those so-called friends of his, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 lambs, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job, shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. God called Job his servant. Despite Job's human reactions to his suffering, God still calls him my servant Job. See, and God says that despite all those expressions of suffering, that Job had spoken rightly of God. You know, he had not emotive. Here's the deal with Job. If you read Job, and you need to just one time just sit down and read that whole chapter about what he went through. See, he had not in motive and in heart misrepresented God. In other words, you can be going through things, and then you know, and you can even be angry and mad at God, and you can be talking to Him. And you know what? I tell my ladies this: God is not intimidated by honest conversation.
Right.
If you're mad, tell Him, "Look, God, I'm mad." Well, He knows that. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do, and He knows that. And He'll blow him away if He knows that. Why do I have to pray that? Because He wants an intimate relationship from you. He wants to hear you. He wants to commune with you. You're in Him; He's in you. You're merged together. It's like a marriage.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, and He's in you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to hear from you. But He wants to hear your heart. You know, and sometimes you get mad. You know, and that's what it is. Just express yourself to God. You know, if you're going through something, express yourself to God and tell Him how you feel. But see, Job, in motive and in heart, had not misrepresented God. See, this certainly shows how God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Becca always, I hear Becca call out so many times. She goes, God just wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants us to worship Him, but He wants our hearts. You know, Becca has such a heart for God. I hear that in her voice. But He wants our hearts, and He looks at the heart, you know. And no, you know what? This certainly shows, again, that Job really, you know, Job didn't doubt God. See, what Job had doubted, here's the key. What Job had doubted was his own interpretation of God. it's our interpretation of God
yeah.
that we get wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what you have to be careful of. See, Job knew what had happened to him could not have happened if what he believed about God was right. See, Job had believed that God would never allow bad things to happen to good people. Well, guess what? Bad things did happen to good Job, right? And Job had no way to explain it with his original, more limited knowledge of God. You know, sometimes we can't explain it, right? Maybe sometimes there's no answer to what's going on, right? But Job finally reached the point which he had to abandon his beliefs about God. He had to abandon himself to God himself. He had to abandon himself to God himself. You have to abandon yourself to God himself. You understand what I'm saying, ladies? That's when he reached that point. He understood. See, in Job 42:5-6, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You want to get out of a trial, ladies? Pray for a friend. Help somebody out. Implore me. Get out. Go and find somebody that you know needs something and help them out and pray for them. Or pray for somebody that you know doesn't like you.
That's right.
Oh, that's all right. I don't know if that was easy. But start praying for people. You know, pray for somebody. See, when Job, here we go, when Job finally left himself alone and in the hands of God, as evidence when he began to pray for his friends instead of being focused only on himself, because he was, God ended the trial.
Amen.
God ended the trial. My mother, I love my mother, and I'll tell you, I have been going through so much of a trial with her, but I saw it as a burden. It was a financial burden. I have to fly down there every 6 weeks and so on and so forth and take care of my mother, and it's just, it was so hard. It was so hard because she was verbally abusive and all this kind of good stuff, but God dealt with me, and he says, Marie, and you know, I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and the one thing we learned was, honor thy father and thy mother. And you know what? We have to give honor to them. And I have to give honor to my mother, but I had to see it as a gift. He says, Marie, until you see what I have called you out into. I said, well, I spent 3 years in the Marine Corps. You trained me. He said, that's right. And now, I'm sending you to your mother. I'm sending you to your mother. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, I didn't pray for patients or anything like that, but she sent me to my mother, but I had to see it as a gift. And I remember one day when I was down, this is just recently, I have people coming in every day to take care of Mom. I have two lovely ladies from Comfort Keepers that take care of Mom. She loves them. They love her. But when I get down, I take care of Mom, and I gave her a shower one day, and, you know, we come out, she's got her little Hugo, you know, and she's walking over to the bed. She's found, she's totally naked. And all of a sudden, she looks up at me, and she said, did you ever think you would be doing this? Did you ever think you would be doing this to me, your mother? And I said, no, Mom, not really. But you know what? It's all good.
Amen.
It's all good.
Amen.
Because, you know, she's my mom. She's my mom.
Yeah.
And I love her. You know, and I had to get over that attitude that it's a burden. I don't want to do this. I don't want to get beat up all the time when I go down. But you know what? It doesn't happen anymore. Because God had to change me first. He had to change her. She has dementia. And now it's like, and she takes a happy pill every morning. I said, Mom, did you take a happy pill? Oh, yeah. Good. But you see, it was a burden. But I had to abandon those thoughts. I had to abandon those things that I thought that I should be doing instead of. He sent me to my mother. And I used to pray for my sister. I said, Lord, send Christians into her life. He said, I sent you. I'm sending you. So you know what? We have to look at what's right in front of us. We have family members that are not saved. We have family members that need the love of God and see the manifestation of who He is. And you have to abandon those thoughts, those desires. And you need to take care of your mother, Marie, because that's where I sent you. That's what I've called you out to do. And you will do that. and I want to do that because I want to be obedient to the Lord. But you know, notice at the end of the book, again, God never gives up, never gives Job any answers. You know, he saw it throughout his suffering. God never gave him any information at all. But by that time, Job didn't need and didn't want any information or facts about God. Why? Because he saw God himself. That was enough. Can we just see God himself and it be enough? God himself was the answer. Now let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. See, Jesus walked the earth completely and wholeheartedly, abandoned to the will of the Father. And all his spiritual and temple needs were taken care of, and he not once carried the cares of tomorrow upon himself. Even in his darkest hours, before the ordeal of the cross, he chose to bring about a collision in his will, and that yielding brought us freedom.
Amen.
Jesus' entire life was an abandonment of himself to God the Father. But perhaps the most profound expression is found in two statements he made upon the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. And then, the final statement, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He was abandoned. He was abandoned by the Father because the Father could not look on sin. But then he said, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. See, can we see the incredible contrast between these two statements? Jesus had, on the cross, for the first time in all eternity, lost his consciousness and his union with the Father. It was the result of becoming the Lamb of God, who was bearing all the sin, my sin, the sin of the world, your sin. Yet at that very moment, he was able to totally abandon himself to God and say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. See, do we actually think that Jesus had any idea what it was like to die? He couldn't have known the experience. And remember, see, the dead cannot raise themselves. But Jesus had the promise from God that he would be raised. And it was upon this word that he was able to jump out over that chasm, over that void of death, and abandon himself to God. This was the ultimate act of faith. Have you ever felt as if God had forsaken you? I don't mean that you actually believed it, but have you ever felt that way? I mean, you know, I think God is abandoning you. You're not believing it, but you kind of think it. Perhaps all of your circumstances are telling you that, but maybe all your emotions are saying to you, or maybe there's not any other conclusion which you can come up with at the time. See, but you know better. See, you refuse to believe it. Instead, you abandon your circumstances. You need to abandon your circumstances, your emotions, your understanding. You say to God, I'm jumping out into your hands. Into your hands I commend my spirit. See, the fact is, God will catch us. He may let us fall free for a time. Oh, yeah. But he will catch us, and the trip down will build us up in Christ. See, there must be a merging of the spiritual and the natural so that the emerging of Jesus is seen in us. See, our hearts must be apprehended by this necessity if we are to experience the freedom of abandonment. You see, it's not a normal thing and an abnormal thing for us ladies to be brought into the place where we must abandon ourselves to God. But it is fully a normal experience for a person working with Jesus Christ. There's going to be numerous times when we come to a void, when we come to an empty space that's too big. You know, we cannot bridge our understanding. We can't thread, you know. And it's like, you know, we have all these emotions, you know. I can't bridge myself. I can't thread myself with God. I can't connect. Well, you know what? God is a love bridge. Do we care about a bridge? You know what he wants? He wants a leap of faith. He wants a leap of faith. No more than a bridge. You gotta burn that bridge. Okay? He wants a leap of faith. And a leap of faith is not presumption. See, because presumption only thinks it knows where God's leading. But sometimes you don't know where God is leading. See, a leap of faith is abandonment. Not to where we think God is leading, but to God himself. We jump fully and trust the one who's catching us, trusting that he will set us down where he will. See, you know, there's going to come a time, perhaps, for some of us, when God will ask us to leave the comfort and familiarity of our knee-deep abodes. And you know, it was really funny. I was looking at this, Linda. You know, where you're like knee-deep in water. You know where you need to be? Underwater. And he's going to ask us to do that. We have these knee-deep abodes that we're kind of like, oh, we're kind of touching the surface here, and, you know, we're just kind of wading around. But he's going to ask us to remove ourselves from those knee-deep abodes. See, we can choose to launch out into the deep with him, going to new and exciting places. See, we can have and begin an adventure that is sometimes frightening, but you know what? When you begin that adventure that you know there's uncertainty, maybe there's even a little fear, and maybe it's even funny, but you know what? It's a safe place to be. It's a safe place to be. Okay? God will calm the storms when we abide in His mighty presence. So how do we launch out into the deep with God? Very simple. We do it by faith. That was easy. See, our faith in God will take us wherever we're called to go. And where do we get enough faith to move into the deep and not be afraid? We find it in His Word. So then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You have this in you, ladies. Now it's time to let out. Okay? Romans 10:17. When we hear the Word, we begin to change our way and our thinking and our mindset and develop new attitudes and develop a new mindset. See, this new attitude and mindset must come from a special reason, so that you may go deeper and still deeper into another level with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:12-16. Turn there. Philippians 3:12-16. It says, and this is Paul speaking. He says, now that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, what? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who are living to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens and strangers and pilgrims in this world, and we eagerly await a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. See, someday, ladies, we will be totally glorious. Right now, we're just totally gorgeous. But someday, we'll be totally glorious. I'm totally gorgeous. Look at that hair. You know. I gotta lighten it up a little, you know? Serious work. But someday, ladies, we will be totally glorious. Right now, we need to be totally abandoned and understand our position in Him and go deeper and get a hold of His mindset and knowing who He truly is to us. You will also get to the point where you will understand that God allows things to happen in our lives. They happen for reasons sometimes we cannot apprehend. You know, sometimes there's no answers, ladies. Sometimes it's just trusting and knowing. You know, and let's go back to Job. Job said in Job 1:21-22, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Mark 14:35-36 says, Jesus, praying in the garden, this was right before they came to arrest Him. He said, and going a little farther, in verse 35, Mark 14:35, going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour my past from him. He said, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Total abandonment. Total abandonment. John 18:11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? See, he knew. He knew that God was allowing this in his life. You know, but not my will, but yours, Father. See, such an outlook towards your circumstances and such a look of faith towards your Lord will make you content with everything. See, as Paul stated so well in Philippians, he said, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be what? Content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Once you believe this, you will then begin to take everything that comes into your life as being from the hand of God, not from the hand of men. Okay? Joseph knew that well. Joseph, his whole entire life, he knew that well. Genesis 50:19, it says, but Joseph said to him, don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. He knew his place. I am in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done and saving many lives. He knew things came from the hand of God, what happened to him in his life from the very beginning. He was in the place of God. He knew those things did not come from the hand of men, and we would not believe that. Hebrews 10:19-24. See, God gave Joseph, let me just get the story out. God gave Joseph the grace to remain in the place of God all throughout his life, and we must believe that we can abandon ourselves only to the Lord for our lifetime, and he too will give us the grace to remain there in that most holy place. And if you go to Hebrews 10:19-24, it says this. Hebrews 10:19-24. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Matthew 16:24-27, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must what, ladies? Deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. That was easy. Therefore, for whoever, verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life will what? Will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, do you realize, ladies, we are exhorted to abandonment? It says so in Psalm 37:5-6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. See, you have this in you. You have it. All you need to do is let it out. Okay? It is forgetting your past. It is leaving the future in his hands. It's devoting the present fully and completely to your Lord. Matthew 6:25-34. Abandonment is being satisfied with the present moment. You know, abandonment is like being satisfied with the present moment, but no matter what the moment contains, you are satisfied because you know whatever that moment has, it contains in an instant God's external plan for you. Or God's eternal plan. External. Who? God's eternal plan. My fingers were going crazy there on the computer. But God's eternal plan for you. So, let me ask you this. We're not done yet. We have an extra hour.
All right.
And we are on a roll. Buckle your seatbelts, ladies. Sit up straight. Come on. Okay. So now, let me ask you this. Do you really wish to go into the depths of Jesus Christ? Do you want to do that? Do you want to go step by step? See, if you wish to enter into this deepest state of knowing the Lord, you must seek to know not only a deeper prayer life, but also abandonment in all realms of your life. This means branching out into your new relationship includes 24 hours a day, utterly abandoned to Him. You know, you need to begin to surrender yourself to be led by God and to be dealt with by Him. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? A little private joke here. But anyway. So, surrender yourself to allow Him to do exactly as He pleases, both in your inward life and experiencing Him, and also in your outward life of accepting all circumstances as from Him. And when I said to be led by God, Rebecca, I think, was telling Patty this, the worship team, we've done a CD. And I think we're just about done with it, right, Rebecca?
Okay.
And the name of our worship team is Led. Led by the Spirit. Led, L-E-D. Not the light, but led. Now, I'm going to switch gears a little bit here because that was the hard part, ladies. And here comes the good part, okay? This is the good part, because this is already done for you. Isn't it nice to have things done for you?
Yeah.
Isn't that nice? But that was the hard part, okay? Now we're going to get to the really good part here. Now, when you abandon or surrender yourself to the Lord, a separation takes place where you are letting go of the things of the world, okay? And you are taking a position. You are setting yourself apart to God. Now, God, ladies, has already set us apart for His exclusive use, has He not? He has. God has sanctified us. God has sanctified us. Our sanctification is past, present, and future. And we've taken that position. When you abandon yourself, you've taken a position. But God has positioned us in His sanctification. We have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we shall be sanctified. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and He can lead us into nothing less than the very holiness of God. Sanctification is justifying faith at work. Faith that justifies is always at work in the life of the believer. We are justified by grace, sanctified through faith in Christ at the beginning of our Christian life. In sanctification, God accomplishes His will in us as we grow in Christ's likeness. You're already sealed, ladies, in the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. You're sanctified. You're delivered. Do you know who you are? Do you comprehend that? Do you understand that? You're sanctified. He's already done the work. Okay? And you know, there are three aspects that speak of our positional sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 6:11 it says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. In Hebrews 10:10 it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then it says in Peter, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. But it says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You see, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. How great is the love of the Father? The love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is where we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they don't know Him. The reason they don't know us is that they don't know Him, and they don't want to know Him. But the thing is that, you know, but when we know that He appears, we shall be just like Him, it says, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is. See, positional sanctification is true of every believer. We have once and for all been set apart for God. We are all called saints. You know, we don't have to be canonized to be a saint. We're already a saint. Hello? You're a saint. Okay? So, you know, again, again. We are called saints and we're sanctified in Jesus Christ. That's in Romans 1:7. It's a status, it's a position, or a relationship with God. See, all believers are classified as saints. It's in Acts 20, 32, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, 6, 11, Hebrews 10, 10, Jude 1. It's there. Therefore, sainthood or sanctification is not unattainment. You don't attain it. It's there. It's a state into which God, in grace, calls sinful man, he called you and I, in which they begin their course as Christians. That's in Colossians 3:12, Hebrews 3:1. Positional sanctification relates to the fact that the believer has been redeemed and cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven of all our sins and placed in a new relationship to God. It's one step. Everybody has one. Everybody has 12 steps. Alcoholic Anonymous, right? It's one step to Jesus, isn't it, Paula? It's one step to Jesus, and you're done. It's like, oh, hello, my name is, I'm an alcoholic. You know what, Jesus? Hello, my name's Paula, and Jesus saved me. He set me free, right? It's one step to sanctification with Jesus Christ. Sanctified, sealed, delivered. Okay? See, the greatest incentive for holy living is our position before God. We are not now righteous in ourselves, but we are accepted in the righteousness of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on what? Our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, our position of sanctification is just as perfect as Christ is perfect. Just as much as he is set apart, we are in him, and we're set apart. It's a vital union with Christ. It's positional sanctification. And it is complete for the poorest, the weakest believer. And it is a strong, and it's strong and mature. It doesn't matter if you're poor, you're weak, you're young or old, 13, 33, 93, 103. It doesn't matter. Our positional sanctification depends only on our union and standing with Christ. In this standing before the Father, the believer is righteous and accepted before him forever. See, the Apostle Paul indicates the status or position of believers in Christ at Corinth. He writes this letter. He says, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, ladies, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he writes to the believers recalling their conversation, saying, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Tell them about their lives before they trusted in Christ. See, the author of Hebrews sees the believer accepted as a forgiven, sins expunged by the sacrifice of Christ, and already sanctified. See, we've been sanctified once and for all. Our positional sanctification is true regardless of the degree of one's spirituality. It doesn't matter whether you're a babe in Christ or you're mature in Christ. It doesn't matter. You're sanctified. It's your positional sanctification. And then we have a progressive sanctification, which is during our whole earthly Christian life. It's a journey that journey with God and God's will, and a long process sometimes, but our future is the ultimate sanctification, and it will not be fulfilled until we see him in his glory. Amen? Okay? Amen? See, by this will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great assurance for us as believers when we rest our faith in the sanctification which is accomplished through the death of Christ. We are in a new covenant relationship with God based on an all-sufficient atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Moreover, the saints have a perfect status in God's presence. That's Hebrews 11:40. See, we can approach him with the full acceptance gained through the death of Christ. Every believer, every one of you ladies is sanctified in Jesus Christ. Know that. We are sanctified. We are holy ones. We are holy ones. Hebrews 10:10, it says the believer is placed in a permanent and continuous state of salvation. It says God the Father loves us the way he loves his Son with an eternal, infinite, and unchangeable love from which nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate you, ladies, from the love of God. God the Father already sees us as justified, sanctified, and glorified. He sees us as his adopted children, kings, priests, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. We are even now now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Our positional standing with God, we are as perfect as Christ is in all his purity and loveliness before God. That's who you are, ladies. Know who you are.
Amen.
Know who you are. We are saints that have been set apart to God once for all. It is true of every believer. And our position in Christ is the greatest incentive for living for Christ and for living the Christian life. It is the greatest incentive to completely surrender and abandon ourselves to his will. Amen? Amen. I was going crazy there, ladies, with some of the scriptures, so I'm sorry if I, you know. But you know what, ladies? Someday we're going to be totally glorious.
Yeah.
Amen? And we're going to be standing strong.
Yeah.
And you know that scripture where it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. You know, and Linda had that. I believe that was in the brochure, wasn't it, Linda? It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's Isaiah 60:1-3. So you remember how the face of Moses glowed when he came down from the mountain in Exodus 34:29-35? Moses had been with God, and the glory of God was seen upon him as a visible light. The children of Israel were allowed to glimpse at this light, the lingering residue of God's presence. I would love to have the lingering residue of God's presence in my life. Today, God's glory is not only on his children, but it's in us, and it's waiting to influence the world. You have it in you, ladies. It's now time to let it out. Okay? We carry around with us the fullness of his being, his love, his power, his victory, and the brightness of his glory. And by faith we draw upon all that God is. Faith is the switch that activates the presence of God within. When you read Isaiah 60, turn to that, ladies. Look at Isaiah 60, okay? When you look at Isaiah 61:3, and you hear God say, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God is telling us to rise up with faith to a new level, to a place of honor as a child. I'm asked to stand up and step out into my destiny. That's what he's asking you. I want you to rise up and step into your destiny. Amen? We're being asked to rise up and believe that his power and his glory will saturate all that's required of us as long as we abide in him, trusting and obeying, as long as we are completely abandoned and surrendered to him. We simply cannot fail. He's calling us out. This message of rise and shine is for all of you. It's for all of us who want to rise above the wayward past, who want to rise above our circumstances, who want to rise above our trials and our tribulations and all those little things that hound us every day. He wants us to rise above and leave our hellions behind and go with him and go forward. These words display the heart of God. It's the heart of God towards you, ladies. It's the heart of God. It's to all people, young and old, wherever they may be. The Father urges us to believe. He whispers to our spirit, asking that we have faith in his love and in his strength, that the love that supersedes our failures and the strength that takes us far beyond our human limitations. God wants every one of us to be free from dysfunction and sin. We mustn't dwell on the memories of what we used to be. You can't dwell on what you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ. You have God's DNA. If you do a DNA study, you know what DNA is? It's a message. It's a language. It tells the body how to function. God breathed that into Adam. And then when he breathed life into us through being born again by his blood, he gave us a new divine DNA. Divine nature acquired. DNA. Know who you are. Know who you are. You have a divine nature. You have him in you. It's time to let it out. It's time to stop being afraid and let people know who you are. Divine nature acquired. You have God's DNA. I don't know how I got off on that. It's not in my notes. That was Susie? Getting excited, ladies. It's exciting, isn't it? God's word is exciting. I mean, you know, we get excited at a football game. Let's get excited about God. Let's get excited about Him. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about God. You know, sometimes we're in church and you know, it's kind of like, oh, some sort of got healed. Well, golf clap. Golf clap. Some got healed and it's golf clap. Oh my goodness, and Rose last year, how many surgeries did you have? Rose fell off the ladder last year. She had 3 surgeries. I mean, it was incredible. When Rose came back, she was jumping up and down. I was so excited God healed her. But she had to run through it, but God healed her. Look at her. Look at Rose back in her stilettos. Let's get excited about that. Let's get excited about that. My goodness, you know, so-and-so was hitting cancer, oh, golf club. You know, why do we do that? Why do we get excited about that? Now, I don't think it's football. You know, I just said football. It could be hockey. You know, it could be basketball. It could be anything. But let's get excited about God. You know, I mean, God excites me. You know, as you can tell. But you know what, ladies? You know, again, we mustn't dwell on the memories of what we used to be. See, if saints can convince us that we're still shameful people, that we're not worthy of what God has to offer. Diane, you were talking, a little bit about that. That thing that you know, Satan getting into your mind all the time. If Satan can't convince us that we're still shameful people, that we're not worthy of what God offers, then we dare to claim our position of honor, and our position of authority, and our position of blessing. It's our position. We're sanctified. So devil, get back. Push him back. Way back. You know, get those power bombs out and crush him. I want the devil, when I get up in the morning, I want the devil to say, oh no, she's up. She's up. You know, I want to walk into work and I want to change the atmosphere in my work section. I want to walk in with the anointing within me while I'm at work.
Yeah.
Right, Becca?
Right.
You got it. Right, Michelle?
Yeah.
Yeah, there you go. You know, I want the devil to run. There's worry. Let's get out of here. Take your meetings with you, Satan, because I don't want to run. I have Christ in me. He's in me. We're merged. I'm abandoned to Him. Go away. And that's what you have to do in the name of Jesus. You get inside, you say, in the name of Jesus, I take that thought captive. And you know what? If your kids are not saved, it's not your responsibility if they make choices when they're older. It's your responsibility, ladies, to pray for them.
Yeah.
And you stand in the gap for them.
Yeah.
They will make their own true choice. We have free will. But don't beat yourself up about it. But it's in front of you. It's in front of you. But don't let Satan put that in your mind, you're a bad parent or anything like that. He will try to do that. We must not listen to this barrage of condemnation coming from the enemy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to weigh you out, beat you down.
Yeah.
See, 1 Corinthians says this, and we're getting to the end. That was easy. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-9. These words should make our hearts beat faster. You know, God says He won't use human strength to do His work. He's not going to use human strength to do His work. He insists on using the weak, even the despised people. He used people who exercise faith. He will use those of us who are totally surrendered and abandoned to Him. See, ladies, the brightest glory of God will not be revealed when the rich or the highly educated take the stage. It will enter through the inspired words of the righteous and be heard on the lips of the holy. It will enter in on the lips of a Linda Switzer or Margie or Alana. We all, and the thing is that we're not perfect. And I'm not a strong woman. I'm strong because God lives in me.
Yes.
I can do this because God gave me a word to deliver to you.
Yes.
Okay, when I go back to my room, I will be a dish rag. You know, but again, in fear and trembling. Is this making sense to you, ladies? Is this good? Is this exciting? Are you getting something? Is it changing you? It needs to change you. But again, to those who have abandoned everything, to Him who are surrendered to do His will, the brilliant splendor of God will spring from the hearts of the unimportant. One day soon, the light and the truth and hope will flood the earth as faith swings open the gates. Amen, ladies? Stand with me. Stand with me. So coming to the end here. Linda, can we have the ministry team come up that you asked earlier? Can those ladies come up front? Because we need to seal this word, and we need the time of ministry. But let me just say this. You know, thank you, Lord, for all that you say. Thank you, Lord, for every warning, for every chastisement, for every direction, every encouragement, and all revelation of yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith and for the brightness of our future. And the word says that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. So far he has removed our transgressions from us. See, ladies, embracing God's life-giving truth will make us strong. It will give us confidence. Now, please don't say, but I'm just a simple person. I'm only 16. I'm too young. I can't do any better. I can't do this. I'm insecure. You know, well, you don't know about my past. See, these statements, ladies, talk about a false humility. Margie talked about that this morning, that humility. These statements come from a false humility that refuses the grace of God. Don't ever refuse the grace of God. They come from a heart that rejects the truth. You see, you can't insist on having mindsets. Then if you do that and you have those mindsets, you're living in rebellion. You do not want to do that. You need to release that. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-30, it says, Jesus tells us to perform diligently using what we have been given. When we do this, we're rewarded with promotion. If we use the handful of faith that we have been given, and Linda talked about faith is a mustard seed, did she not? Yes. Okay? Faith is a mustard seed. We'll receive a gallon of faith next to the adventure, and then when you have a gallon of faith, now you have an adventure with God. But if we waste our gifts because we're lazy or afraid, then they're taken away. Don't let that happen, ladies, you know? Don't close the door on God's truth and tell him that he can't operate in your life, because he can. He is. He has been. It's in you. It's time to lay out. Don't choose the mediocrity and the failure of unbelief over the power of glory, the glory of faith. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, right, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, ladies, we are to become just like Christ. Then, if we're going to do that, we must also be abandoned and surrendered to the Father. Reckless abandon. And ladies, I said tonight, begin to abandon yourself. Yes. Begin. Yes. Not, because it's a step-by-step process. It's a journey. It's a journey, ladies. And don't be afraid tonight to take the first step. Because you know what? You know, I'm a Marine. And I know what a line of departure is. And I know what it's like to go to war. And I know what it's like to go past that forward edge of the battle area. And God has drawn that line in the sand. And all you do is have to go step by step. It's a journey. To win wars, it's a journey. Believe me. And you have to go step by step and carefully. Okay? So we must line up our thoughts, ladies, and the plans of God. And you heard it tonight in Jeremiah. It was spoken tonight in Jeremiah. For I know the plans that I have for you, but we must line up with the thoughts and the plans of God so closely that we appear to be at one with him. And through that abandonment, when we are walking so closely with God, that when people see us, ladies, they see the Father at work. They see something different in your life, okay? And God said this, Jesus said this in John 17:22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The glory which he gave to Jesus Christ, ladies, he has given to you, every one of you. Do you understand that? He's given that to you. He's given that to you, ladies. And he said that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Amen.